Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 2 today as we take a look at the Christmas story. We're going to look at giving gifts to Jesus on Christmas. Giving gifts to Jesus on Christmas. As you're looking for that, here are the top 8 responses to unwanted weird gifts given on Christmas Day. Number 8. Well, well, well now. There's a gift. Number 7. No, really. I didn't know that there was a Chia Pet tie. Oh, wow. It's a clip-on, too. Number 6 to the weird gifts. You know, I always wanted one of these. Jog my memory, if you would, please. What's this called again? Number 5. You know what? I'm going to find a special place to put this one. Number 4 to the top 8 responses of unwanted weird gifts. Boy, you don't see that craftsmanship like that every day. Number 3. Oh, and it's in such interesting colors, too. Number 2. You say that was the last one. I am so glad that you snagged that baby. Number 1. The number 1 thing to say about the gifts you didn't like is, you shouldn't have. No, really, I mean it. You really shouldn't have. On Christmas, we practice gift exchange with one another. There are special gifts made by the children for Mom. There is the ubiquitous tie that the children give to Dad. There is the food processor that the wife could have bought some other time of the year, but hubby thought it was the right time now. There's that quirky stocking stuffer the kids either like or didn't and just tossed it away. And of course, what else can I say? The sweater from Grandma. How many of you got the sweater from Grandma only to discover it didn't fit? And you know what? You are quite fine with that. There are many presents we could receive on Christmas. Some we like, some we only kind of like, and some we wish we could return to sender. But each one are gifts, nonetheless, given to us, yes, by people and individuals who care about us. Thus, at some level, they mean something to us, these gifts that are strange and weird and whatnot. They mean something to us, don't they? Well, today we're going to read the Christmas story. It is, quite frankly, the greatest story ever told. It is the birth of Jesus. And as we do, we're going to ponder on 3 major gifts that we can give to Jesus on his birthday. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message before us today. Let us celebrate your birth, Jesus. Amen. Well, in the outline given to you, we see that there are three presents Jesus received at his birth, and it was first and foremost love. He received love. You know, it's interesting as we look at this, Joseph and Mary were sent to take care of, well, an unthankful task of the day. There was a census taken. Many of us are very well aware of what a census is, right? I think the last one we had was back in 2010. It was ordered by Obama, if I remember correctly. And as such, we got a number of all those Americans living in our country. We got an idea of who lived where and how many in what home and all those kind of things. A census is a very practical thing in our lives. It's a very practical thing for the government to do. I mean, after all, how are you to properly tax if you don't know all who are there? Though I find it interesting because you'd think they just know by Social Security numbers. But anyway, you know, think about that for a minute. Social Security numbers should be the only indicator, but okay. Or active ones, I should say. Well, when we think about that, too, during this day, before there were Social Security numbers and before we really had an interest, there was actually census that were taken in the Empire of Rome. And let's make no mistake about this. This was not by accident. For Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem. He had to somehow get Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth and all the way to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, to take care of what he had already proclaimed in the Old Testament to happen, and needed to take place. And the way it was done was by a simple act of an unrighteous government. And so Mary and Joseph did what the good citizens of an empire would do, and we did as well when we had our census. We answered the questions. We see them taking the trip all the way from Nazareth to to Bethlehem. And in a way, it makes you wonder if the journey itself may have, well, propelled the birthing time. I mean, it's a stressful time, an uncertain time. They're being forced to take this journey. It's not an easy one. It may have been by themselves. It could have been in a caravan. We're not really told this. We're just told they reached their destination. And when they got there, there was no room for them. Not surprising. Bethlehem's not the biggest city. It's not the most well-kept city, and there's only so many places and individuals can go and stay who are not from there. If you didn't have family there, then you couldn't have stayed with them, and those who didn't have family stayed in the hotels, and then the hotels or motels or the hostels is what they, I think, are called in other countries. They get to stay there, and they get filled up, and there's only so many rooms. There's only so much space. I can imagine that the inner chamber area, the main hall, had people sleeping in it too because it was so packed. There was no room for them, but it was time for her to give birth. And so we have a husband and a wife, Joseph and Mary. Joseph, a righteous man. Mary, a godly woman, who have no place to go. But the one thing they do have is each other. I love the story because I think this is one of those stories that we sometimes overlook. I really believe Joseph loved Mary. I believe that Joseph was in love with his wife even though these things were going on in their lives. And though he had to delay in the aspects of consummating the marriage, he still took her to be his wife, and he loved her. And she him, obviously. And so, as such, we come to the point where Joseph and Mary had only one place to go, a stinky old manger that was meant for animals. A stall at best, maybe crested into the side of a hill with a small little overhang, maybe just a little something to get you out of the weather, maybe just a little something to keep some coolness off of you. And they were, in the manger. It's just Mary and Joseph and Jesus and God. Yeah, make no mistake, this did not happen in the silence. This did not happen unobserved by the Father. God was very much there. He was very present there. Can you imagine what it was for Joseph to have to deliver Jesus? That's something we kind of overlook on a regular story basis. There was no doctor. There was no nurse beside them. It's Mary, it's Joseph, it's God, and oh, there's Jesus. It didn't just happen. Joseph had to lovingly take care of his wife and deliver the Christ child that night. Right off the bat, immediately into the world, Jesus, the Son of God in human form, is there, the tiniest of beings, in the hands of his stepfather, the man who would raise him, the man who would love him and care for him and watch over him and take care of him. As much as Joseph loved Mary, I truly believe he loved Jesus as well. I believe that Mary loved Jesus as well. I think in this particular story, when we consider all the context that is going on, there is one thing that Jesus received on the moment of his birth, and it was love. He was not an unloved child. He wasn't a wealthy child. He wasn't a privileged child. He wasn't a child of status in the sense of earthly status and earthly wealth, but he is the Son of God, who at his weakest, most vulnerable state in his life has these two people watching over him. Joseph wasn't just called to take Mary as his wife. He was called to raise the Christ child. And the two of them, with their love, would raise this child as their own. How do I know this? Because later on, when Jesus, in 12 years old, they go to Jerusalem, and as they all leave to go home, Jesus stays behind. And after a day, Mary and Joseph frantically look for Jesus. Cannot find him. They frantically go back to Jerusalem, a full day's journey, and frantically look about the city searching for him, only to find him. And Mary says, "Do you know basically what me and your father have gone through to find you?" Well, a father that does not care about his son doesn't get frantic. A father who does not care about a child doesn't care if they're lost. A father who doesn't care could care less what's going on in that child's life. Thus, Joseph obviously loved Jesus. He cared. He was concerned. He was a loving father to the Son of God. There was love at the birth of Jesus, much of it. Here's a 1 Corinthians 13 Christmas version of love. You might find it a little funny. Here it is. You know, we all know the love chapter, right? So here it is. Christmas version. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling light and shiny balls, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. End quote. As we consider the gifts given during the Christmas celebration, we know that toys will break, pearl necklaces can be lost, golf clubs will probably rust, the new cordless drill will definitely get beaten up, maybe even misplaced by Junior. But giving the gift of love, that's what will endure. What is the most important thing about love? It's not really the things we can give by expression. It's not even the things that we can do that count the most. What is important about love, it is the giving of self from the heart that exudes a desire and a pleasure to give of oneself to another with great tenderness and affection. That's what's so important about love. This Christmas, Jesus does not ask you for your car. He doesn't ask you for your home or your money or your favorite ugly Christmas sweater. No, this Christmas, what Jesus asks of you is only this: your love. Your love. He calls you to come to Him and love Him. And in turn, if you do come and you do love Him, then you will know His love even more in return, more deeply than you know already. Let me encourage you this Christmas that to put aside all the things that are of this world and give your love to Christ. But also, on His birthday this Christmas, we are to offer up praise. So here it is, Jesus is born, and we got a very bleak picture. He is there in a feeding trough. That's basically what a manger is. It's this area that's not very big. He's wrapped up, and it's where you put the food for the animals to eat out of. That was His crib. How many of you would love to give your grandchild that crib? How many of you would love to give your daughter or son that manger to be sleeping in? You know, it's so funny. It was very practical, wasn't it? When you look around in the manger, when you look around in the stall, and here's the scene where the manger is, and you get an idea, is the feeding trough is there. You look around, where are you going to put the baby? You're not going to put him on the grass, on the ground. You're not going to put him with animals, maybe you go in the bathroom. You're going to put him somewhere elevated off the ground, right? And the only thing you have is this feeding trough. That's all you got in the manger is a feeding trough. And that's where you put him. And worst case, I don't know if you ever caught this, they don't put them in a onesie. Those are great, by the way. You ever put a onesie on a baby? They're fun to put on. You're putting them on, the baby's just laughing away and smiling, and you're trying to get the arm up inside there and slide that whole thing. It's like putting a baby in a sausage tube, you know, getting him inside and snapping the bottoms, right? No, there's no onesies. Think of it this way. Strips of cloth wrapped around him. It's not even a one piece. It's extra clothing that I wonder if they tore off their own garments for. You know, what Mary and Joseph could find. And as this happens, the angels go and make a visitation to the most unlikeliest group of individuals in the history of mankind. Shepherds. If you want to know what the lowliest of the low is, you look at the word low, and below that are the shepherds. They're lower than low. They're completely uncared for, unconcerned for. They are the uneducated, considered by the people. They are the stinky group. They're the ones that nobody wants anything to do with. And if a shepherd gives a testimony, it's generally unbelieved. Yet, no kings were called. No nobles were called. No one wealthy was called. Nobody got a visitation other than the shepherds that night from the angels. And when the angels come, you always get that from the passages, oh, don't be afraid. No, don't be afraid, we're here, yes, I'm here, you see me. But I come bringing you good news of great joy. For today there is a child born unto you. And as we see the angel give the message, he says, this will be a sign to you. Go into the city of David, into Bethlehem, and you will find a child wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. That's the sign. Because you know what? You're not going to find any other children wrapped in cloth lying in a feeding trough. There's no other children in town that fit that profile. That's your sign. That's who you're looking for. And by the way, he is the Messiah of this world. Go and worship him. And as you have that moment, we see the angels praise God Almighty, and they sing to God, as a host of angels showed, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. We witness in the Christmas story the glorification of Jesus Christ by the angels who already knew him. Jesus' arrival to earth was new to us, but they have been around for a very long time, and they knew the presence of Christ, the Son of God, in his glory. Can you imagine what that transition was for them? That they knew Jesus from the moment they were made, the moment they were created, they knew Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had been in the presence in the heavenlies with God first on the time they were created, and now is a new point in history. The Son empties himself, comes in a man form, born as a baby, and they break through the barrier into the material realm. And they proclaim the Messiah. How weird that must have been for them to see Jesus in all his glory now wrapped up in this little baby. Yet, even as a little baby, even though he emptied himself and shrouded his glory in human form, and weak as he was, though powerful still, they glorify him. And they praise him because they know him. They know him in a way that we didn't. They knew him in a way that, well, frankly, we couldn't. But you know, we now, as Christians, know him in a way that they can't. Let that sink in for a moment. They will never know what it is to be saved by the Son of God. They will never know what it is to be made a new creature in Christ. The angels will never know what it is to be called and classified under the blood of Jesus a son or a daughter of God the Father. We now know him in a way they can't, and they never will. But we have this moment, no matter who you are, angel or man, we are called to praise God. We are called to praise the name of Jesus, and we're to do it all the time, in public and in private. We're to do it wherever we are. We are to give the gift of praise to Jesus every day of our lives. It's a gift to our Savior. In contrast to that understanding, there was a guy named Jim. No, it's not me. Jim was leaving church after Christmas services when the pastor greeted him and said, "Jim, I think it's time you join the army of the Lord. We need to see you every Sunday here." "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor. I'm in the army of the Lord, Pastor," Jim replied. "Then why do we only see you on Christmas and Easter?" Jim looked to his right and to his left, and then he leaned over and whispered in the ear of the pastor, "Because I'm in the Secret Service." We have way too many people who think they're in the Secret Service. And as funny as that may seem, there is one thing that you and I need to always understand. When it comes to praising God as our Savior, when we come to praising Jesus as our Lord, it is never to be done in secret. It is to be done out in the open, where everyone can see us. We are to praise our Savior on Sundays through Saturdays. We are to praise him in corporate worship and at home. We are to proclaim him before the nations and before our neighbors. And we are to praise him today and forever. There is no secret service platoon for our God, for where we are all the visible army of the Lord. Let me encourage you this Christmas to offer praise, to do so unashamedly before others. Give praise to the Savior. It is His birthday, and it is a gift that, well, monetarily cost you nothing. It's a gift from the heart, from the love that you have for Him, a gift of praise and adoration. But lastly, as we consider the Christmas message, we also see in this that on His birth, we see that Jesus received worship. So at that moment, the angels leave after they glorified God, and as they departed and offered praise, the shepherds looked to one another and says, "Hey, let's go see what the angels were talking about." And so there they go into the town, and you can imagine, you got all these shepherds. Don't think of them as just little boys. We got men. We got older men. There could be guys in their 80s coming out there. Look, they were out in the field. They're shepherds watching their flock. That's not something for a little boy to just do. That's for every age group to do. So we can't just assume it's little children running around. It's probably aged men all the way up into grandfather age asking, "Have you seen where this child is? Do you know where this child can be? Where in the world could this child be?" And they're creating quite a stir, but then they find him. They find him. And there, well, there is the sign that they were told to find. A baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feeding trough. Wow. There he is. And they begin to tell everybody what they had heard. I can imagine the commotion. Can you imagine what it was when the shepherds showed up? And we don't know how many there were. Honestly, it could have been as little as 3 or as many as 20. We have no idea, because there were probably multiple flocks out there by multiple shepherds watching over them. It probably was several. And can you imagine the hubbub out there, out in the middle of nowhere, the lights shining from the angels' glory, and they're singing praises? I don't think it was very quiet. I can imagine that any shepherd within a reasonable distance heard everything going on, and they all went to go look and find out what was going on. And there they were telling Mary and Joseph what they saw. How many of you had the angels singing on the day you were born? How many of you had angels as messengers sent out to tell people you were born? Not only is this birth of Jesus a miraculous birth of the virgin birth, but it is also a glorious birth in which God Himself praised the Son. And He also sent people to go worship Him. This is one of those interesting things. It was these lowly shepherds who were sent to worship Jesus. They not only came and looked at the fulfilled message, they also responded in worship by testifying about it. You know, that's the way in which we do our primary worship today. We come and we worship here, yes. We sing praises and we glorify God and we offer up our praises to Him. And I hope we, you know, read the Word of God and pray regularly. But one of the best ways you can worship Jesus is to tell people about Him. And that's what these men did. As a form of worship, they went around testifying of all that they heard and everything they saw. And can you imagine, as they're leaving town, this group of shepherds, they're out there telling them about the angels and the group of them singing and how, hey, that baby over there outside in the manger who's in that feeding, he's the Messiah. Can you imagine them actually saying all that? Well, that was their testimony. And that was their form of worship. And Jesus was glorified that day as they returned to the fields. But you know, we have no message in the Gospels from Luke or Matthew, who are the two that write about the birth story, that no one came to find out themselves. Do we? The angels came to the shepherds came to the people, but the people never went and looked. And for the most part, the masses did not believe. Oh, it's a fanciful story. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, how great it is to hear the message of Christmas. But don't bother me. Let me go about my day. We have a lot of people who live in this world who don't consider anything beyond the moment. who have lost, well, faith in the things they cannot see. There's an old story that goes back to the year 1897. 8-year-old Virginia O'Hanlon wrote a letter to the editor of New York Sun, and the quick response was printed as an unsigned editorial back in September 21st, 1897. This is the Sun in New York. The work of the veteran newsman Francis Farcellus Church, must be a family name, Farcellus Church, has since become history's most reprinted newspaper editorial, appearing in part or whole in dozens of languages in books, movies, and other editorials, and on posters and stamps, believe it or not. Here's how it goes. Little Virginia. Dear editor, I am 8 years old. Some of my little friends say there is no Santa Claus. Papa says if you see it in the sun, it's so. Please tell me the truth. Is there a Santa Claus? Virginia O'Hanlon, 115 West 95th Street. Here is the initial answer by the editor. Virginia, your little friends are wrong. They have been affected by the skepticism of a skeptical age. They do not believe except they see. They think that nothing can be which is not comprehensible by their little minds. All minds, Virginia, whether they are men's or children's, are little. In the great universe of ours, man is a mere insect, an ant in his intellect, as compared with the boundless world about him, as measured by the intelligence capable of grasping the whole of truth and knowledge. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. He exists as certainly as love and generosity and devotion exist, and you know that they abound and give to your life its highest beauty and joy. Alas, how dreary would be the world if there was no Santa Claus. It would be as dreary as if there was no Virginias. There would be no childlike faith then, no poetry, no romance to make tolerable this existence. We should have no enjoyment except in sense and sight. The eternal light with which childhood fills the world would be extinguished. He goes on for several more paragraph and expounds on believing how this age will not believe the unseen without seeing. But really, as we look at this, we see a man who writes about a response. Is it really about Santa Claus? I dare say it's more about the things of God. We live in a skeptical age. This was 1897, and he says we live in a skeptical age. If that was skeptical then what is this? That is a long time ago, and yet I dare say we've become even more skeptical. Are the words of this editor more about the things of God and things of the Bible? A message is we are called to take part of, a message to worship the Son of God, for He is the means of salvation. As we consider this Christmas, there are a lot of people out there who don't know the story of Christmas. I read in an article, there was a person walking around asking young people in Japan on the city streets, do you know what Christmas is about? They asked a young girl, and she said, yeah, it's about the death of Jesus, isn't it? Which, in one sense, that's kind of true. Because Christ came to die, didn't he? Christ came to this earth to come in human form so he could be salvation to mankind, so that he could die under the law, under the penalty of sin, so that he could die for our salvation. Yes, in some sense, when Jesus had to empty himself, you wonder if there was a part of him that died to do that, to become man. But the fact is, we live in a skeptical age that does not want to admit there is a God, yet all the while worshiping the very God they create to worship. And often it's themselves. We see in the Christmas message, in the Christmas story, that Jesus came. And he is called Emmanuel, God with us. How wonderful it would have been to live in that time. How wonderful it would have been to stand next to Jesus and hear the voice of God. How wonderful it would have been to look into the face of Jesus and see the face of God. How wonderful it would have been. And how wonderful it is today. For when we come to Christ, when we receive this salvation, when we believe in faith, and we turn to Christ, we see Him in the faces of others. And we are called to worship Him. Let us give these three presents to Christ this Christmas day coming up. We're called to give Him love. We're called to give Him praise. We are called to worship Him. After all, it's His birthday, not ours, right? Well, I conclude with this. One lady waited until the last minute to send Christmas cards. She knew she had 49 folks on her list, so she rushed into the store and bought a package of 50 cards, here it is, without really looking at them. Still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49 and signed them without reading the message inside. On Christmas Day, when the things had quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across that one leftover, number 50 card that was left, and she finally sat down and read the message that she sent to 49 friends. And what was that message? In the card it said, "This card is just to say a little gift is on the way." You know, with that in mind, let me follow that lead, for the sermon you heard today is to say that our greatest gift has already come our way. Hasn't it? Our greatest gift has already come to us. What makes Jesus' birthday more special than any other birthday out there? Well, if for no other reason, it's because it's the only birthday that I've ever taken part of in which the birthday boy or girl gives you a present greater than the one you could ever give him. It's you're the one who's receiving the best present on his birthday, a greater present than you can ever even imagine. What is that present? When Christ came on the first advent, as a baby, he gave himself to mankind. What an amazing gift. And then he gave us salvation, yet even more amazing. And if that wasn't enough, he not only came to us and gave us salvation, he invites us into that personal relationship with him for life. That is a tremendous gift. As we are called to love, praise, and worship our Savior, Jesus, it is in response to the fact that we have received the present of Him already. And here's the question. This Christmas, do you know Jesus? Do you know the true meaning of the Christmas time? Do you know the true meaning of what is the real Christmas story? And if you do, which has been stated today, are you ready to accept that present if you haven't already? If not, then receive Christ and Him as your present this Christmas day. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for you have given us way more than we deserve, way more than we could ever hope for. For Lord God, you came, Jesus, to be our Savior. And we praise you. And Father, we thank you for sending the Son. We thank you for the gift that you gave to mankind. We thank you for the salvation you provided for us in your Son. And we glorify you as we glorify Him. Thank you for this time of year. Help us to celebrate the true meaning with all that we love, that we may share the gospel with all who will hear. Oh Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.